Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. May I use this? Okay. I was just going to make a comment about that. I feel a little closer to you here. And since the group is not a large group, I feel like you can all see me well. And at Oasis, we meet in a fire hall, and we don't have a pulpit there or a platform, and so it just feels a little more at home. So, if you'll allow me, I'll speak from here. I trust I can be a blessing. I did want to comment. I appreciate it, the things we've heard so far. I got to thinking about that proverb. That is, brother shared there from Proverbs, the trusting in the Lord with all our heart. That's a proverb that my mother had on the wall as a child growing up, so it's one I've always known and appreciated. This morning, the thought of not leaning on our own understanding and then realizing that what I got out of, or one of the things that spoke to me, was the idea that God will take us beyond our understanding. And sometimes we have a hard time figuring that out, not a hard time figuring it out. We have to trust Him because He's taking us beyond our understanding, beyond our ability to understand, beyond our ability to figure things out. You know, we get into situations in life that don't make sense to us, to our understanding. But that's where trust comes in, just like Joseph. Joseph, I'm sure it was beyond his understanding how God's ever going to bring good out of this situation, sitting in prison for no reason other than a false accusation. And yet that's where trust comes in. That's where faith comes in. It's when it goes beyond our understanding is really where faith only begins. When we can figure it out and when we can understand it, then faith is not a real essential need at that point. But when it goes beyond us, beyond our understanding. So appreciated those things today. I would like to, this morning, speak of, I will begin also in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Maybe if you're able, we could rise together and just spend a moment in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your people. And Lord, today we are gathered here and are confident that all three of those are present. And today we ask, Father, that your word would be made alive to our hearts by your Spirit. We are your people. You have told us in your word that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst. We covet your presence here. And we are thankful that, and have confidence that you are here. Today, Father, as I endeavor to share a few thoughts from the Scriptures, I ask, Father, that your Spirit would be the one that gives, first of all, me inspiration in sharing, and also inspiration in each heart in hearing. So bless this assembly, bless each person here today, and may we again be nurtured and encouraged and strengthened in our walk with you, in our pursuit of holiness and godliness, in our pursuit of being kingdom representatives here upon earth. Father, we commit our time to you here again in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I've titled today's message, The Power of Spoken Words. And Initially, I had it titled The Power of the Spoken Word, and I realized that could initially sound like I'm going to speak about the Word of God. And I am not necessarily going to speak about the Word of God, but going to speak from the Word of God regarding the power of our spoken words. And so we're beginning here in Proverbs 18, verse 21, Scripture probably familiar to you. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Just take a few minutes here and look at the verse a bit before we go on in the various other aspects of our words. I think it's pretty easy to understand the term death and life. I trust that we understand those two words. They are two total opposites, and I trust that we understand that words can be just that, one or the other. They can be life as we give them to someone, or they can be death. They can minister life, they can minister death. But the word that I thought I might spend a little more time on is the death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's a little interesting sometimes to figure out Hebrew words and their intent in a spot like this in Scripture. But the Hebrew word here is actually translated most commonly as hand or hands. It's found over a thousand times in the Old Testament as hand, and another 275 times as hands, and then it has numerous other translations, and we have it here, power, used just very, very few times. But when I think about the hand, and think about how to put more depth to this word, you know, when you think about the hand, you think about, well, I think about control, for example. You're sitting at a vehicle and you're controlling that vehicle with your hand. You're turning the steering wheel. Your hand has control. Your hand has ability. So if we start to look at this word here, death and life are in the ability of the tongue. Death and life are in the control of the tongue. Death and life are in the another word that it's found in the Old Testament translated as your wrist, which you know, kind of, you get the picture of it flexes, you know, and so you think of the tongue and the mobility of the tongue and the ability of the tongue and the flexing of the tongue. In other words, it's kind of a pivotal point. The tongue, there's a tremendous ability there, whether it's for life or whether it's for death. And the verse continues, which we might think, well, what, you know, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. How does that fit the context? The best I can make out of that is simply that the idea that realizing the ability, the power, that is contained within the tongue, they that love it, you know, if you love life, you'll eat the fruit of that. If you love death, you'll eat the fruit of that. Is basically what I see out of the rest of the verse there. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know, in other words, you love death and you love to use your tongue that way, and you're going to get that fruit. You love life and you love to use your tongue that way, and you're going to get that fruit. That's just sometimes we'd say the long and short of it. That's the way it is. You know, we obviously realize that words are a big part of our existence. It's really inconvenient if you find yourself in a place where You speak a language that no one else speaks, and you don't have the ability to articulate words that your listeners understand. And they don't have an ability to articulate words that you understand. And it's an inconvenient spot to be. Words are a very huge part of our lives. And in fact, as I think about articulating words that are understood, my mind just went to, in our congregation, we have several special needs children, and there's some of you probably familiar with the community care center in the meets there in Intercourse, where they care for special needs children, give them an opportunity to interact and teach and train and whatever. But they've had situations there where children were totally unable to communicate, just totally unable to communicate. And the parents and the family would have thought the individual to be pretty on an incredibly low level of any kind of intellect, any kind of ability, and especially the intellect, because there just was no capacity whatsoever to communicate. And I forget what they call those things. Do you remember what they're called? Dynavox. They've come up with some kind of a machine, computer type thing that some of these handicapped individuals have actually, mostly by touching, but they're actually finding a way to communicate. And it's amazing what they're discovering in some of those individuals. They're discovering a very intellectual brain, a very smart brain. But there was never an outlet for it. There was never an ability to communicate. And so that individual was apparently able to hear and process what they were hearing and were able to gather up an incredible amount of information, but never had a way to express it until this avenue was made available to them. And then all of a sudden they have a way of expressing what's going on. And so anyway, that's kind of a side note, really, but just the idea of communicating and the power of words and how much we're dependent on it and how inconvenient it is when we find ourselves in a situation where we aren't able to articulate words that others understand. And if you've ever been into a foreign culture, that'll happen. I've been there, and I've also had deliveries brought to our business already by truck drivers, particularly one out of Canada who apparently spoke mostly French and had very, very limited English, and it gets, you know, a little bit interesting, but you get the job done. But it does happen. All right. So, the power of spoken words. We're going to spend some time on, obviously, the power of, as this verse says, death, words that are not profitable, and we're going to spend some time on life, words that are of profit. I'd like to turn to Proverbs 15, just a page back if you're in Proverbs. Chapter 15, verse 2, says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." And then if we just drop to verse 4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Those two verses basically give us very much the same idea that we already had in Proverbs 18, verse 21, about death and life, using knowledge aright, tongue of the wise using knowledge aright, or that of the mouth of a fool pouring out foolishness. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. We have that contrast. So there's obviously numerous scriptures that make that contrast between a wholesome tongue and its results and the opposite of a foolish tongue. We have those familiar words in James where he speaks about, can a fountain at the same place bring forth sweet water and bitter, something to that effect. You know, again, talking about the tongue and its capabilities. The first point we'd like to consider a bit today is when we think about the power of spoken words, we'd like to consider just for a bit the words of no profit. The scripture speaks about words of no profit in 2 Timothy. We'll look at several verses there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 to begin. Verse 14. Says this, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Ephesians 5, Paul would have made this comment, let no man deceive you with vain words. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, just a bit further in that chapter, it says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. And so let's just look at 1 Timothy before I make comment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. The context, obviously, we're looking at is that of the words, the strifes of words in that particular verse. And so these scriptures that we've looked at, largely, these scriptures refer to the context is doctrinal truth and beliefs in general, the context of these scriptures. So, in this particular exhortation, when we talk about words of no profit, I realize it can relate to other discussions as well, but the scriptures that we refer to talks a lot about doctrinal truth and that there is a good possibility that people can enter into all sorts of strifes about beliefs and things that actually are to no profit. And are rather to the subverting of the hearers, and can cause people to actually turn away from the truth, and can cause people to lose heart because of unclear truths being represented and all those kind of things. He says, words to no profit. There was an example that came to my mind, and I've heard the discussions already, and I don't even remember quite how to explain it, other than that whole subject of whether we're born sinners or not. I forget all the dimensions of it. I thought about it when Ted told us that we're born sinners, we're sinners by birth and sinners by choice, and he's right. I agree fully with that. But I've heard arguments over that whole thing about whether a child is a, a sinner and whether they're born a sinner and whether they have a sin, all those kind of things that to me eventually come down to. And I realize there's wrong perspectives that can be had, and we need to defend the truth in those kind of situations. But sometimes those arguments are nothing but a strife of words, and a debate over words, and really when it gets down to the end, you get down to the bottom line matter. You end up that you actually are probably believing the same thing nearly, but you have a strife over words. And I'm not a person that enjoys strife over words, so when I hear those kind of things, it kind of leaves me with a distaste in my mouth for those kind of encounters. I've seen those things happen. But we're exhorted here from the Scriptures that not to strive about words to no profit. Words that, I would say it this way, words that cast a question upon established truth. You know, there should be in our hearts and minds a well-established truths in our hearts concerning the Christian life, concerning God, concerning ourselves as individuals, well-established truths, you know, truths that we believe as a body of believers that, you know, and that when we get into the realm of debating those things and throwing out arguments that cast a question upon those established truths, I think it gets into the realm of confusion. Gets into the realm of confusing people. Not that we don't discuss truths that have been already established. Not that we don't try to get a better understanding of them. But there's ways to discuss truths that can become just a strife of words. And rather than building people up and encouraging people and strengthening people in conviction, it can actually begin to tear down. Destroy people's confidence in the Scriptures or confidence in the truth and the Word of God. So we're exhorted to be careful about words to no profit. And I guess we would say they could really be words that minister death rather than life. That discourage truth and the power of truth. Rather than encourage it. So words to no profit. Next point I'd like to consider for a bit is also found in Proverbs. Now again, words of a talebearer. Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 verse 20. To verse 22 reads as follows, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost part of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like potsherd covered with silver dross. For he that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him." Actually, I started where I wanted to stop, I believe. Let me go back. I wanted to start in verse 21, or verse 20. "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindling strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Those are the words, those are the verses that I was looking for. Maybe just another verse or two to comment on or to look at before we make comment here. In Leviticus 19, verse 16, God told his people, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, among thy people." Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." When we think about a talebearer, I guess, again, we all probably are fairly familiar with that term. If we don't feel like we ever do that, we probably have already felt like it was done about us at some point or another. If we have difficulty deciding if it's something that we ever participate in, I'm sure we can probably relate to the fact that we've felt like it's been done toward us. And if it's been done toward us, or we feel like it's been done toward us, then we probably know the feeling that it gives us when we discover that someone said something about us that really wasn't true. Really, maybe there was a measure of truth to it, but it wasn't totally true. It was tainted. I recall a situation once where, and this was a little more reflective on church leadership in our situation, where we had asked a particular couple to wait a bit on membership, and that was just a little more difficult to be received, but eventually some discussion got going among some people, and eventually the story was that we also held off someone else, which was actually already members, and so it shows you a little bit how stories, things can develop and can go places, and eventually you've done things. Things have been done that haven't been done, you know. So that's the idea of tale bearing. You know, it picks up a little momentum as it gets passed from one person to another, and eventually it gets half a dozen or a dozen people down the line, and eventually the content of it is pretty far from accurate. Even though it may have even started with something accurate. But it gets down the road a ways, and after a while it's far from accurate. So as this scripture says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down in the innermost parts of the belly. Obviously we all recognize that when we hear something about us, something is being said about us that is not true, it does have a way of just kind of putting a knife into our heart. When we think of, again, just thinking about the words of a talebearer, you know, I would define it a little bit this way: words that cast a question on someone's integrity. You know, the words of a talebearer, and generally. And I think, you know, sometimes things get passed around that are good, too. I want to recognize that as people, we don't always do the wrong thing, do we? You know, sometimes we say things about, we share blessings about people and pass them on. And those things are good. Those things do happen. So we want to recognize that. But then there are those times when things are said that cast a question on someone's integrity. And, you know, there's probably times and places where there's a need in someone's life, and it does need to be faced, and it does need to be looked at, and it needs to be recognized for what it is, and all those kind of things. But we have to be incredibly careful that when we, for whatever reason, have a strong feeling about something that was done, for example, we add to what was done, we add a little bit of our strong feeling and begin to, like I said, begin to express things in a way that casts a question on the integrity of what was done, or on the person who did it. And that can be especially true, I think, in our as families, as parents. You know, we need to be very, very careful how we discuss other people and situations, and around our dinner table or wherever we do our discussing. We can very quickly give, you know, we don't agree with something. We don't agree with something someone did. We don't agree with how they did it. We can very quickly add our disagreement to what was done, and it can cast a question on that individual's character or individuals, whatever. And of course, like we said, then sometimes it gets handed to the next person and the next, and eventually you have quite a tale going. So we're warned about that in Scripture. The words of a talebearer, I think we can agree that those are definitely not words that minister life, but rather words that minister death, that have a dying effect on revival, as Brother Ted was talking about revival. When we find ourselves in that snare, they'll minister death rather than life. Okay, I'd like to move on. The next subject we'd like to consider just briefly is that of hasty words. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Ecclesiastes 5 has something to say about that as well. It's more the multitude of words, but I'd like to just look. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." And this is maybe a little more in the context of before God, but be not to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Verse 5, better it is that thou shouldst not vow a vow than that thou shouldst vow and pay it. And verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. Again, those scriptures give us the idea of speaking, being quick to speak, a multitude of words, many words. There are also vanities. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 29 verse 11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. So the idea we get here, the picture that we get is one thing for speaking quickly, speaking without thinking, speaking a multitude of words, we'd say talking all the time, hasty words. What is hasty? When I looked up hasty, the word hasty, it gives us this picture. It's something where there's no space between. It's quick. It's close. It's hurried. And so you get the picture, you know, a hasty word. You know, someone says something and without a moment's hesitation, you jump in with the response. Without even considering, without taking time to think, we jump in with the response. Hasty words. I think it can take on a lot of dimensions. I recognize that we are, as individuals, are different. Some of us think a lot longer before speaking naturally as an individual, as our personality. Some people are able to think as they're listening to someone else speak, are able to think about their response, and by the time the person is finished speaking, they're ready to respond. However, sometimes before the person is finished speaking, we're ready to respond, and that can be a problem. And especially that can be a problem if we are a parent and we have children who are trying to express themselves to us, And as they are talking, we've already figured out what we know what the problem is, and we know what the answer is, and maybe not even letting him get done talking. But if we do let him get done, as soon as they're done, we just throw out the answer. We have the problem solved. We have it figured out. And rather than feeling understood, rather than feeling like you are considering and contemplating and going to think about what they've shared and going to, they just feel like they got a pat answer, you know. It can actually close the door for further communication. So hasty words. Hasty words are often words that are regretted later when if they're hasty, you know, depending on what the situation is, obviously. It's a situation where it would have been much better to have thought before spoken. They're often regretted later. Hasty words can often have an edge on them, you know, just a little bit of a punch to them. Hasty words can wound. Not saying they always do, but they can. And so I guess thinking about the hasty words, again, recognizing that hasty words can minister death rather than life. Hasty words can be, the power of hasty words can be death rather than life. And so I guess the challenge that we have is to, if we're one who is really quick to respond and hasty in our words, the challenge we have is to learn to discipline our responses, to learn to wait and think before we respond. My mind goes to a book I was reading about Miss Nancy. Some of you probably read her book. She was a missionary in Belize. Yeah, Belize for many, many years. And I think she's still living and still there as far as I know. But anyhow, that aside, somewhere in the course of her years of serving there, her therapy was her flowers. She had around their compound there, she would plant flowers and she would care for these flowers. And it was her therapy. She was in intense ministry. She gave and she gave and she gave and she poured out her life. But she would take care of, you know what I mean when I say her therapy. The place where she would go to just relax and unwind and was her flowers. And so one day she comes out and sees her flowers just totally destroyed. Somebody had tore them out. They tore the rose bushes out. They just scattered everything. And someone come upon her and she's there, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And and the person said, why are you saying praise the Lord? Well, I have learned or something to this effect, she said, that before I respond and before I say anything, I say praise the Lord 10 times. And then go from there, you know. And talking about our responses and how quick we respond, maybe sometimes we just have to say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then after a while, think about responding maybe. Anyhow, she turned that thing around for good and was able to take some of the flowers the person had tore out. She somehow knew who it was and made a nice bouquet. And the person was having a birthday and made a birthday cake and took the cake and the bouquet over and turned the whole thing into a blessing. I think the person got saved, if I remember right. So anyhow, hasty words, learning the discipline of thinking before we speak is a blessing not only to ourselves, but also to those who hear us. All right, next point I'd like to consider just for a moment is grievous words. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Says a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I think we could probably read the next verse as well. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Also, a few few words in Psalm 64, verse 3. And just breaking into the context here, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. I think we all know that we don't like to be at least the recipient of bitter words. I'd also like to turn to Psalm 109. Psalm 109, verse 1 to 3. Psalm writer here says, "Hold not thy peace, O God, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." And there we have words of hatred. We had bitter words. We have grievous words. In 3 John, the Apostle John has this comment to make in verse 9 and 10. He says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, but forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." And there John says, prating against us with malicious words. We give all those thoughts and ideas simply to sum it up as grievous words. You know, words that are meant to kill. Words that are loaded. You know, words that are full of anger and bitterness, you know, and revenge or whatever we want to call it. Words that are intended to wound and sum it up as grievous words. Words of death. Words that destroy. Words that, and I guess I trust that we don't find ourselves in a place like that. Words that are incredibly damaging, damaging in relationships, damaging in homes, damaging in couples' lives. If you're married and you use those kind of things on each other, destroys relationships in short order. Grievous words. Well, I think we'd like to move on to some more positive aspects of our words. The power of words. You know, words do have the power to kill, I guess you'd say. Like that verse says, death and life. We talked about numerous types of words, ways that we can articulate words to kill, really. And the result will be death. The result will be devastating to those in our own lives and to those who we speak to. But there is a whole positive side, and we'd like to at least give a little thought to that and be encouraged. You know, we had read that proverb where it spoke about wholesome words. The Proverb 15, verse 4, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." And that's what we'd like to talk about now for a bit, a wholesome tongue. It's a tongue that ministers life. It's a tree of life. It ministers life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, Paul exhorts Timothy that if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, there Paul uses the term wholesome words, words that minister life. It is said of in Luke 4, verse 22, we have this testimony of Jesus, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" And so there we have the testimony of his life of gracious words. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, we are encouraged to comfort one another with these words. And the context there was the return of Christ. So just different ways in which we are encouraged to use words rightly, to minister and to encourage one another with our words. Proverbs 15, verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. And then we have Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Probably some pictures, word pictures there that we're not as familiar with in our culture. And I don't know exactly what it meant to the Hebrew, but it probably had some worthwhile word picture there. But as we look at it, we recognize that, words fitly spoken, words that minister life, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And probably one of the first things that comes to mind is simply words of blessing. Giving words of blessing to one another, to our children in our homes. I know one of the weaknesses of our conservative cultures, at least in segments of it, probably is, it varies no doubt, but in segments of it is that we just simply take each other for granted. You know, even a simple thank you is often not heard in many a conservative home. It's just kind of like you take it all for granted. I learned from my when I was courting my now wife. I learned from her father that it can be a very respectful matter to thank the cook for the meal when you were done eating. And I think I probably have been pretty good at what I learned there, right? But it's something that wasn't done in our home. You know, you sat down and you ate and you devoured the meal and you enjoyed it and you talked some while you did it. And when you were done, you got up from the table and you left. And I got into her home as I was courting her. And, we'd eat a meal and her dad would rave over the food for one thing, how good it was. And then when he was all done eating, he'd thank profusely for the meal. And I learned something. And I've tried to put it to practice. Simple thank yous. You know, even with our children, even if they do things that are just the normal duties of life, a good old-fashioned thank you at times can be really encouraging, can minister a lot of blessing. And just the fact that we noticed what they did. And we express appreciation for what was done. You know, whether it's washing the car or doing the dishes or mowing the lawn, you know, kind of those things that are everyday mundane things. But the opportunity to bless and to encourage, to simply to bless even when, you know, they do a job and it might not. Probably wouldn't be as good as we'd have done it. But we recognize that they put forth honest effort. They did their best. And I think we should bless. Even if it wasn't as good as we'd have done it. We should bless. We should encourage that way. Words that minister life. Words that... you've probably read the books, the stories of people who grew up in homes where there was no affection, no expression of any kind of gratefulness or any of those kind of things, and sometimes how the individuals literally were dying for the day when dad would say something positive, something that would affirm them that they can actually do something right. People live in those kind of situations, but may I say, people shouldn't be living in those kind of situations. Our children should be affirmed in their abilities and so forth, to encourage them, to let them know that they did a great job, that we're grateful for what they've done. To encourage, and of course, maybe more on a church level, but to encourage each other to hey, I'm praying for you. You know, just simple things like that. I'm praying for you. I know you might be facing a difficult time, but I'm supporting you. You know, just things like that. There's another proverb I'd like to think about for a moment, and that is Proverbs 15, verse 23. It says this: a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. I'd like to spend just a moment on that phrase there: a word spoken in due season, how good it is. I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider what that due season might mean, what it might mean in your life and my life, but I'd like us to think about it this way. That due season, I believe, is a moment of opportunity. That is, it's here for a moment, and then it's gone. And I could give you an example. Some years ago, and one of my daughters, she's not here, so I can say this without embarrassing her. She hit the garage door button to open up the garage door and jumped into the van, started the van, and backed up. Or else was in the van and hit the button, I forget which. But nonetheless, the van headed out the door before the door was up completely. Smashed the back window out of the van and damaged the lower garage door panel. Now, I just came upon what the scripture defines as a due season. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. I came upon an opportunity that was here for a moment, but would soon be gone. My first response to that situation was an opportunity that once it was over, it was past. And I honestly don't even recall how I responded, but I do know that I did not ridicule her. I did not get angry with her. I did not tell her what a fool she was. I think, if I recall right, I'm fairly confident that I affirmed her in the situation and encouraged her that it can happen to anyone. You know, it's, Don't lose any sleep about it. We can fix a door. We can fix a window. But it was a due season. And it's those kind of situations that if we are aware of them and recognize them when they come, you know, something can happen there that won't happen in everyday life. Both ways. It's an opportunity. And if your response is right, the words you speak at a time like that and your response, it's an opportunity where you can affirm your relationship and your love and your care and your trust in that relationship. If your response is wrong, it's where it'll break it down. And it's an opportunity that only presents itself for a moment, for a short time. And then it's, in a sense, it's gone. And if you responded wrong, then you got to try to, if you really want to recover the situation, now you got to try to do what you can to recover. But if you responded rightly to it, you've seized that moment. You've seized that opportunity and you've gotten tremendous mileage out of it, which you would actually not have gotten hadn't the window never got smashed and the garage door got busted. So you presented an opportunity that hadn't that happened, you wouldn't have had that opportunity. So a word spoken in due season, you know, it can, you can come home from work and find your wife just overwhelmed with whatever her day held. And it can be a due season. It can be a moment of opportunity where you can affirm your love, your care, your interest in her life and your concern for her, for the family, for the children. You can jump in there into that opportunity. You can jump into that opportunity. You can take advantage of it. She'll be blessed by it. She'll love you more for it. Or you can spurn the opportunity and you know, just, well, whatever. She's not having a good day. I guess I'll go out to the shop and fix the lawnmower until she feels better, you know. And you just spurn the opportunity. So a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And it can be, you know, it can be a situation where, you know, your child tried to do something and they failed. Or they, you know, it can be a situation where they are struggling with something in their life and they might have victory at times, and then there comes that moment when they fail. And we can hone in on that failure, and we can ridicule them for that failure, and we can do all sorts of things, or we can recognize that they've been fighting, they've been putting forth efforts, they've been trying, and we can seize that moment. They're feeling bad because they failed, they're feeling bad because they lost the battle, and we can seize that moment, come right in beside them and say, well, we understand. Life has battles, it's a word spoken in due season. We can enter into that moment and bless them, encourage them, lift them up. Let them know, communicate to them that we understand and that we are not looking down on them because of the failure that occurred. And support them and bless them. Word spoken in due season, how good it is. So those opportunities, they come our way. On all levels, really. They come our way in church life, probably. They come our way in home life, couples, siblings, you know, brothers and sisters. You know, you can build one another up and bless one another. Just every level. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. Will we give them the encouragement and the comfort and the strength that is, you know, needed? Kind of wrapping things up a bit here. You know, the power of the spoken words. I trust that these few little illustrations here at the end have helped us recognize the power of positive spoken words. Being able to seize those opportunities that life brings our way, and being able to recognize them when they come our way, seize the opportunity, and use them as an opportunity to minister that otherwise wouldn't have been available to us. Like to just close again with close with Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 to 37. Says this, Jesus speaking, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I read those verses not saying to necessarily, you know, do an exposition of them or to say that I understand them all, but we do recognize a soberness regarding our words when we read these verses. By thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We shall give an account for our words. Words are without a doubt a powerful thing, and they're not a light matter in the sight of God when it comes to how He views our words and how He views what we do with our tongue. and how we use it. And I guess if you stop and think about it, is there any, you know, in our human makeup, is there any capacity that we have to minister, or for good or for bad, as much as the tongue of ours, the words we speak? You know, obviously we can take our hands and go build somebody's shed and that'll bless them, but words are a huge part of our lives, and God doesn't regard them lightly. And so I want to encourage us today again with the scriptures that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And as that scripture in Matthew says here, that the tongue obviously is connected to the heart. And it's when the heart is evil, the words are, the things that come out are going to be evil. And if the heart is clean and pure, then the things that will come out are clean and pure. So I want to encourage us to, again, use the opportunity that God has given us with our words, to use them and exercise them in the way of life, in the way of encouragement, in the way of blessing, in the way of ministering, in the way of building up one another, whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our church, our community, our work, wherever we find ourselves, to be able to exercise our tongues for the glory of God, for the blessing of others, and for the furtherance of His kingdom. So those are my encouragements to you today. I trust that God can encourage our hearts with that. Definitely nothing new, but knowing that we all have a tongue, we all speak, we probably all can be encouraged to use it in the right way. So amen. I think I'll close with that. Perhaps we could just take a moment, bow our heads, and again, have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this moment in your presence. Thank you for your people here. And Father, again, we do ask a blessing upon this assembly here at Effort of Christian Fellowship. Father, build them up in the most holy faith. Lord, continue to guide, bless, and direct their lives together as a fellowship. And Father, as we have again looked at the subject of our words and the power of our words, we do ask again, Lord, grant us a cleansing of heart, that our words might be truth, life, health to those who hear, to those who are the recipients of what we have to say. So we commit again these few thoughts to you, Father. May you be glorified. May your people be encouraged. And may your kingdom be extended. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. What a blessing we've had today here at Ephrata. Yesterday at our prayer meeting, somebody was sharing yesterday morning about something kind of difficult they were going through in their life. And I said, Brother, how can you go through that? Because as this brother shared, he had joy in his heart. And he said, you know, Brother Ted, God is trying to break my will. God is trying to break my will. I have a strong will, and He's trying to break it. Mike Kravitz says that our will equal disaster in our life. And if we hold on to our will for a lifetime, it'll be worse than disaster in eternity. Sobering thought. God's will in our lifetime is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And in death, it's a whole lot more than that. A whole lot more. We were inspired today by Brother Mike Kravitz. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the big word there for me is all. You know, can I trust everything, all, with all my heart? And lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And He gives you a promise. What's His promise? Who wouldn't like God to direct your path? Raise your hand if you don't want God to direct your path. What a promise. And God will direct your path. If my people are called by my name and do three things, if my people are called by my name and humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, four things, four qualifiers here. If my people who are called by my name, that's you, that's each one of you, you're the people we're talking about. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek His face. How do you do that? Through His word, on your knees. It's difficult for a man to stumble on his knees. If he'll humble, pray, seek, and turn from their wicked ways, then. And what's His promise? I will hear from heaven and will forgive them and heal their land. My friends, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Believe me. So thank you, Brother Mike. I can't see you. Oh, there you are. God bless you. And Brother John, what a blessing it was. The words in our mouths. When I find myself with the hasty words, frivolous words, whatever, simple words, whatever, it's not a word problem for Brother Ted. It's not the mouth. It's the heart. It's the heart. If we fix the heart, let the Holy Spirit fix the heart, the mouth kind of takes care of itself. Thank you, Brother, for that godly admonition. It's certainly words spoken today in a due season. And we could bear to hear that more often. You know, sometimes a wise man is known for the things he doesn't say. Sometimes a wise man is known for the things he doesn't say. It's true, death and life are in the power of the tongue, the power of the spoken word. James tells us also, for we all stumble in many things. People, if you're stumbling with something out there, if you're stumbling out there with whatever issues in your life, trials, tribulations, and they cause you to stumble, guess what? For we all, what part of all don't you understand? For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, if, the biggest word in the whole Bible, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Silence is often misunderstood. Have you ever left a meeting or you're around people and they didn't say anything? Silence is often misunderstood, but it's never misquoted. It's never misquoted. James also tells us, as the brother said, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. This is one I should stare at for a long, long time. This is a good one for Brother Ted to stare at. If any man among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his own tongue, deceives his own heart, this one's religion is in vain. I believe that a wise man always thinks before he speaks. And a wise man never speaks everything he thinks. It's true. It's true. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I've been blessed today. What a blessing again to be at Ephrata. Such a blessing. And we're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have announcements. So, if we could all kneel, we'll I'll close in prayer. So you can just turn around and kneel if you're able. And if you're not, you just bow your heart where you are, and God sees our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you today with thankful hearts. It's our pleasure and our privilege to bend our knees in your direction. We want to thank you for this time of sweet fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for our visitors that are here today. We ask that you bless them in a special way. Thank you for Brother Mose and his good health as he continues to improve. We ask, Lord, that you would help each of us to guard our words, to weigh our words, not to speak hastily, not to draw one another into trivial conversation, but to speak wholesome words, words that edify, words that build up, words that encourage. Help us to ponder this message through the week and employ it in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.